Father's Day. We want to say happy Father's Day. We love you. My son left me a message this morning, the son that lives close to us, and suggested we meet at Applebee's after the church service. But I didn't read my notes because I'm going to church. And then he wrote to Mom and I saying, "Did Dad get my text?" And she says, "Well, I'll check." She checked. No, I hadn't. I guess I got it. I got it, but I didn't read it. We were sitting at Longhorn in Avon with 20 minutes left on our wait schedule. So I invited them to come and join us. We had told them only two, but very few tables for two there. So we ended up sitting at a booth, and so we squeezed in. There was four more people, but two of them were kids. So they're grown kids, but grown up, growing up. But we had a great time, and so happy Father's Day. We want to talk tonight about how a Christian honors his father. This morning we're talking about to the father, to the grandfather. Tonight we want to talk to all the rest of us about honoring your father. This, of course, is the fifth of the Ten Commandments. One-tenth of the commandments, but number five. We find it in two places, Exodus 20, verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, upon the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Deuteronomy 5:16, "Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." The emphasis seems to be, it'll be well with you in the promised land. And, I was a little surprised then to read that God emphasizes this command even to us in the New Testament times. Let's skip on ahead. We got all these, right? Yeah, there's the Deuteronomy. And then Ephesians 6, 2, and 3. "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." And the promise is that it'll be well with you in the land, "that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." I guess the earth has become our new promised land, or just the place where we're going to live. And I found this to be true, that where I have taken the time and had the opportunity to talk to people that were ancient of days, you know, in their 80s, 90s, and said, what was your relationship with your parents? And they invariably had a good relationship. They honored their parents. God blessed them with long life. Not to say people that die young hated their parents. I don't think it'll work that way necessarily, but it is a promise. Honor in the Old Testament verses is in the intensive form of the verb. Hebrew is like that. And it means to be heavy, and pictures giving honor as giving someone weight in your life. So if you have a gold coin and it weighs a lot, it's more valuable, and you get the picture. Someone in your life that you give weight to them, you are honoring them. See, by contrast, Deuteronomy 27:16, "Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or mother, and all the people shall say amen." So this is, they're on the two different things. They're talking about the various laws, two different hills. And so he reads it out and they say amen, back and forth. Now, honor in the New Testament means to estimating a high value on someone. So the same idea with a little different background. High value, setting a high value. To honor someone is to set a high value on them. God reveals to us his greatest connection between our human fathers and God as our heavenly father. It's not, I think, an accident that God wants us to call him his, our Father, when we're related to him. This is hinted at and mentioned in the Old Testament, but not as cleanly as the New Testament. But notice this verse from Ephesians, verses 14 and 15, chapter 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, all right, God the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Seems like a complicated concept here, but the word whole is singular, indicating every kind of family. The whole family, every kind of family in heaven and earth is named. Named. So, since the Bible also calls angels sons of God and our brethren, we understand that God gave us his title of Father as a picture of the human Father in his relationship to his children. God made lots of different things. You have plants, they don't have father and mother. And in many cases, you have insects that don't really have a father and mother, I suppose, in technical sense, biological sense, they do, but they don't gather around the hearth and give Bible stories at night. It's he decided to do it this way to give us children that don't run off like little animals and take care of themselves after they're born. They're helpless and needy, and so he gave them a father and mother. And to give us then a very clear image of what he wanted to be toward us. The word family, word for family in Greek is patria. You can hear pater in it, which comes from pater, the word for father. So family then, in the Greek, coming from this word for father, pictures lineage. Your family is your lineage running back to some progenitor, some originator, an earthly father, your ancestry. Family is your ancestry, and it points back to a father. So consider what God thinks of proper father-child relationships. Woe to the father whose cruelty, selfishness, or evil passions misrepresent the picture of God. This is what God wanted, to grow up with a father relationship that makes us think of God and long for that relationship to be with God. Woe to the father who is then anything other than godlike. Woe to the father whose tyranny and self-will picture a God demanding slavish subjection instead of a God that is the tender father of freeborn sons. Woe to the son who dishonors his earthly father and therefore kills the very principle of obedience to his heavenly father. Consider God's plan of the chain of command. Chain of command makes sense to you. This is God gave us relationships on earth, and he put us under authority, under command. And the command is his for us to obey our parents, for us to obey our masters in business, the bosses, to obey the authorities of the government, to obey the leaders of the church. These are simple words, obey. But it's a chain of command, and that means that if those leaders depart from what God says, then we say, I'm sorry, I can't follow you there. So it's the chain of command. So let's understand that no human is perfect, your father included, my father included, me as a father included, and no earthly obedience is perfect. Your obedience to your authority is not perfect. Under human authority, we must obey for God's sake. Why should I obey? Because God said so. He's the boss. And yet, we must be ready at any time to reject respectfully any human command that tells us to do what God forbids, or on the other side, forbids us to do what God commands. So we remember in the early church, the disciples were said, "Speak no more in this name." And they were remembering Christ returning from the dead, meeting them at that mountain in Galilee, said, "Make disciples of all the nations of the world." And so they said, "We're not pulling out our Uzis and wiping you out here, you tyrannical leaders." You see, they didn't kill them. Uzi is some language for machine gun, I think. And so they were saying respectfully, "We decline to obey. We cannot do that. We will not obey you. And we set before you the question, what do you think? Is it better for us to obey God or man?" All right, let's look then at the question. How does the Christian person honor the Father? Well, as a Christian, he or she is willing to submit his will to his Father's will. Submission of your will. The Old Testament training, Leviticus 19:3, "You shall fear every man his mother and his father." Fear is that reverential respect. Fear means reverence, the deep respect that recognizes God-given authority. I respect them because God gave them the authority. Before God ever gave Israel a king or a priesthood or a temple, he established the home as the first classroom of obedience. Leviticus 20, verse 9, "For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him." Why are you killing me? You're killing yourself. You have shown yourself to be unworthy of life by cursing father and mother. So we see how seriously God views parental authority. Curse shows open rebellion and contempt. In Israel's civil law, dishonoring parents was treated as an attack on the very foundation of society. Israel's civil law given by God. Deuteronomy 27:16, "Cursed be he that setteth light," we looked at this verse earlier, "that setteth light by his father or mother, and all the people shall say amen. Setteth light by means to treat lightly." It's not the light of light versus darkness. It's light versus gravitas, weight. "Means to treat lightly, to despise, or to make, treat as insignificant." God publicly declared that disrespect toward parents brings his disfavor, and the whole congregation was to say amen, affirming it together. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, there we go. Proverbs 1:8. "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." There's an interrelationship here. God reveals that the father teaches wisdom, and the mother reinforces it. Like putting in practical terms how to do what the father has said. The home is pictured as a two-voice harmony of instruction. This is God's design for shaping a child's heart. Proverbs 20:20, "Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp," or candle, the thing that you hold to give you light, "shall be put out in obscure darkness." We have to think the lamp represents a person's future, his guidance, his blessing. Disrespect toward parents leads to a darkened path, a life without direction, without favor. No good comes of it. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It's the way they're born. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Children are not born wise. God assigns parents the tasks of lovingly correcting their folly so that wisdom can take root. Discipline is not punishment, it's rescue. Discipline is attaching pain to wrongdoing, to allow the child to recognize the association that it will hurt when they do wrong. Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the eye that does that, the ravens of the valley or of the brook shall pick it out, will pick out his eye, and the young eagles shall eat it. There's a thing you'll see from time to time on the nature videos where the buzzards, especially birds of prey that come, and the animal is laying there. Now, it's been laying there for quite a while because the buzzards think it's dead. And they would like to eat it. They would like to eat that dead flesh. Rather than fight it while it was alive, they wanted to eat it while it was dead. One of the ways that they check is that they come by and they peck at the eye. Because an animal that is alive will move to defend its eye. This vivid and disturbing picture warns that contempt for parents leads to ruin. The eye symbolizes an attitude of arrogance, scorn, and rebellion. God says such pride ends in destruction. They are as good as dead. And the enemy, the prey, will look in the eye. I was reading about men who were looking at young people to see if they could lure them into ways of darkness. And they said by looking at the eye, they could understand this. They could see it in their eyes. And this was, you know, they were not, these were practical people. They could see it in the eye. They were the birds of prey. Isaiah 45:10. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? I don't like being who I am. What have you done? You see. Woe is the rebuke of the child who questions or challenges the wisdom of his parents. It is the height of disrespect to treat one's own origin with disdain. So, Old Testament, a lot there to process. Let's look at the New Testament confirmation. Matthew 15:4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Ephesians 6:1-3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's just right thing to do. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. That penalty of death that we saw in the Old Testament is played out even in the New Testament, but not by the parents and the government, by the situation of life. the children are turned over to death because of the path they walk. This word obey is Strong's hupakuo. Akuo is to hear. Say, why does obey have the word hear in it? It's connecting under and to hear. This obedience comes from paying attention, listening to the command given. It is listening to obey, you see. Not to question, but to obey. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. This is the same word for obey. It emphasizes such obedience in everything. It's not for you to question that, you see. It's not for the child to decide whether to obey. Foolish modern concepts involve asking the child's advice, even asking the child's permission. Hebrews 12:9a, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. This word reverence pictures humble, obedient submission, reverence. So in this, we see, and I think importantly see, that we consider the good to humanity that comes from this commandment. From this commandment flows a loving influence that sanctifies, makes holy all the rest of human relationships. When the parent-child relationship is soured by the self-willed child, if it's soured by the parents, that happens. But if the child refuses to honor what the parents are doing, what God has set them there in front to do, then it sours that whole thing and it ends badly. Just as our duty, as it is our duty to love God, God directs us to love our brother. So does honoring our parents guide us in the proper relationship in all of our domestic ties. All right, secondly, as a Christian, he is willing to spend for his father's care. To honor the father might mean you have to spend for that. I'm going to take you back to Mark, where Christ is pointing out an error of the Jewish leadership. Mark 7:10 to 12. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, you lawgivers of Israel, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Korban. What does that mean? That is to say, a gift. What is a gift? By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. Whatever I might profit you, I've given that as a gift to God. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. This was a little, crossing the fingers to tell the lie thing. Jesus exposes a religion that avoids responsibility. The Pharisee created a loophole called Korban that allowed a man to dedicate his money to God in theory while using it for himself in practice. It was a pious-sounding way to dodge the financial care of aging parents. Number two, Jesus defends the authority of the fifth commandment in this passage. To Jesus, honoring parents was not optional. It was not a cultural thing just of the Jews, you see. Nor was it negotiable. It was a moral law rooted in the character of God. And the third thing we see in this, that Jesus teaches that real devotion to God is proven at home. The Pharisees claimed to love God, but refused to love the people God had placed in their care. Christ preaches that if your religion excuses you from caring for your parents, it is not God's religion. So Mark 7. The second passage is 1 Timothy 5, verses 4 and 8. Here's what it says. But if any widow, he's talking about the church taking up money and paying the widow, putting her on the roll, paying her to do something, teach her something at the church. But with this exception, if any widow have children or nephews, let them, who? The young people, learn first to show piety or kindness at home and to requite. We don't use that word much anymore. It means to deliver compensation, payback. Their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. You catch that? Let the young people who have benefited from these older people give some payback. Verse 8, but if any provide, and this is the word provide, vide, video, you know, pro ahead, to plan ahead, look, plan ahead. If any provide not for his own and especially for those of his own house or kindred, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Infidel is the word for the non-believer, unbeliever. What is worse than an unbeliever? You see, an unbeliever says, I know better than God. And he says, you're worse than that. So, children, Christian children, must requite their parents. Paul says young believers should requite their parents. This is paying a debt of gratitude for years of sacrifice. Secondly, caring for family is good and acceptable before God. Quite clearly, here's an equal sign. See? Caring for family is a good and acceptable before God. Paul elevates family care to an act of worship. Providing for parents is not merely social duty. It is Christian, holy living. And thirdly, neglecting family care is a denial of the faith. From God's point of view, you've turned away from the Christian faith. Paul's words are blunt. He hath denied the faith is worse than an infidel. So the one who refuses to care for his own family is living in contradiction to everything the gospel teaches about love, sacrifice, and responsibility. So fathers, grandfathers, God has always trained his people to honor the home. Grasp God's thinking. A godly man does not run from family duty, he runs toward it. Family duty. He will not hide behind excuses, even if provided by religions, but will step forward with compassion. He does not say, someone else will take care of them. He says, by God's grace, I will. God blesses the man who honors his parents, the man who provides for his household, the man who treats family care as worship, the man who shows his Christianity not only in church, but at home. And on this Father's Day, we thank God for men like that. People who do that live Micah 6, 8. Throwback to the message this morning. Who do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with their God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given to us the understanding that both Old and New Testament, you've put together the concept of what the family is to be like. And one of the key elements is that we who benefit from the parents are to give honor to the parents. They took us when we couldn't handle ourselves and gave us to eat and gave us clothing and housing. And there are times, perhaps, that we'll have to give that to them. We pray, Father, that you might so work in us that we will look forward to learning your lessons by being faithful in the home. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're saying, Pastor, I just was happy to think the government was going to take care of my parents, but God willing, I'm going to step up and take that when the time comes. I will run toward my family duty, not away from it. I pledge even tonight to do what God wants me to do concerning my parents. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. One of those things that we need to settle before God. Our Father, then, we turn to thee. You, our Father of love that cares for us in ways we can't even imagine, and recognize that you are teaching us that parents deal with children in ways the children can't imagine. And then as they become adults, they are to give that honor back, that provision back. Pray that you might help us then to be people of character who take a stand for what is right and are faithful, who are dependable to do that is right. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.